We're looking at the second section on instructing God's saints. This is our third point here of our seventh message in Titus chapter 2. Let's keep in mind again, Paul has been released from prison. He has put Timothy at Ephesus, and 1 Timothy was written before Titus. And I'm sure when Titus said some of these things, he used 1 Timothy, another epistle that was available. He didn't just teach this truth. He does like we do, cross-reference, looked at Old Testament principles as well as New Testament principles, and that's what we want to do by the grace of God. So as we began studying and looking at Titus, we began looking at the urgent need on Crete, as Paul had left him there, and that was to set in order the things that were lacking and appoint elders there in the churches. Now the reason for this is there was false teaching that was subverting whole houses, perhaps house churches in this particular time. These spiritual leaders were needed to hold fast to sound teaching, verse 9 tells us, to exhort and to convict those who contradict that sound teaching. The saints of God on the island need to be instructed God's word. And that's what we're looking at here, the instruction of God's saints in chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. We noted a couple of weeks ago the general instruction for Titus was, but as for you, Titus, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. We took a whole study and talked about sound doctrine. This is not on your handout again, but what are some of the highlights? Sound doctrine literally means healthy, life-giving teaching from the Word of God. As saints of God who have been born again, who have trusted Christ as our personal Savior, we need to be fed the Word of God. We need to walk with the Lord. We need to depend upon Him. Thus, like, as you eat physical food, we need the Word of God to teach us and guide us and to direct us in our life as well. The point of sound doctrine is that it refers to the accurate, systematic teaching of the Word of God, which results in one's spiritual health and vitality for the Lord. And Paul here again is mentioning the fact that he wants godliness, he wants good works in these churches. And this is emphasized throughout Titus, verse 1, and following right through this book, as we'll be looking at that more and more. So thus, right doctrine believed and applied by faith in life results in godliness for Jesus Christ. We were sinful before we were saved. Christ came and died. Somebody showed us the truth of that. We put our faith in Christ at a point in time. Now God wants to make us godlike in every aspect of our Christian life. That's the sanctification process. And if you're here this morning and you're saved, you're in that sanctification process. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, you need to trust Christ who died for you so that you could be saved. Notice chapter 2, verse 14 with me just for a moment in light of that. In reference to Jesus Christ, the last two words of verse 13, who gave himself for us. Why did he do that? He died on the cross. Why? That he might redeem us, pay the redemption price from every lawless deed, and purify his own special people, purify for himself his own special people, zealous of good works. That's what God wants. He saved us off the wreck of the world. He's placed us into Jesus Christ, and he wants godliness, and he wants a life of good works for us. Okay? Now, in light of that, we're looking at verses 2 through 10 here in chapter 2, specific instructions to the various groups within the church. Let's read these verses again. We'll start in verse 1 of chapter 2. But as for you, Titus, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. That first group, older men, be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. Group 2, the older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish, group 3, the younger women, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands. Why? That the word of God may not be blasphemed, denigrated, run down, discredited. Likewise, exhort fourth group, the young men, to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself, even you, Titus, to be a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Fifth group, exhort bond servants or bond slaves. The slaves of the day could be a reference again to employees today, as we'll make that application when we go there, to be obedient to their own masters, their own employees, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity. Why? That they, and I think that they would be the slaves, but also every group, may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. What's the goal? To adorn the doctrine of God. Not to blaspheme it, but to adorn it. That's what God wants here in these particular verses or sections. So let's first of all look at these older men again, verse 2, presbytes, and we look at verse 2 again, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and in patience. A lot in this one verse, and we mentioned last time about these specific things. Older men means an older age man, those who should be more spiritually mature than others in the church. Again, this is the sanctification process. Some would be more mature, not just older, but spiritually mature. That's what he's driving at. There are always some men who are in that place in every assembly. What are they to be? They're to be sober. Well, we mentioned last time, this means to be temperate, clear-headed, well-balanced in life. If anybody should be these things, these older men should be, and many of these things referenced here to men were mentioned in chapter 1, verses 6, 7, and 8 concerning the spiritual leaders in the church. You want to draw from this well of these older, more spiritual, these sober, these clear-headed and well-balanced men in life is what we need. Secondly, they need to be reverent, which means honorable, dignified, or taking the Christian life seriously. They're not flippant. They realize again that they're going to be with the Lord soon, and they're taking the Christian life seriously. Men, you need to do that. And this is, in contrast to these men in chapter 1, verses 11 and following. Maybe we should look at verse 10 there. Go back to chapter 1. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped. They're subverting whole houses. They're teaching things which they ought not, and they're doing it for dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. Well, there's this one element that's going on the island of Crete, and Paul is writing now to these older men that are in the churches that have responded, that have gotten saved. Be sober, men. Be reverent, or take the Christian life seriously. Third, be temperate. This means to be level-headed or self-controlled. Sometimes men aren't always that. Hopefully, as we mature and we get older, that would be true of you, that would be true of me. Temperance is one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We need to be under control by the grace of God to walk with Him. Now, these next three all have their personal article, B, before them in reference to each of them. So, if he says, be sound in the faith, this means the word sound is the same as the one for sound doctrine. It's a reference to healthy in the faith. Doctrinally solid is what God wants these men to be. They need to be on target. They need to know the Word of God. Not just reading it casually, but studying it and applying the Word of God in our hearts so that we can be sound in the faith. We need to be filled with agape type of love. Because an agape love will cover a multitude of sins. There's always people in every assembly, and even older men are guilty of this, sinning and hurting other people with our words, with our thoughts. We need to have this agape love so that the Spirit of God can be the STP that keeps us lubricated so that there's not friction in the flock, but that we can be walking with the Lord more and more each day. And lastly, to be enduring patiently in the trials of life. This means to be steadfast, able to carry the pressure of the Lord and endure under it. Men, you need to do these things. I need to do these things. There are always issues and trials in my life, within the church, personally, family, or whatever, that come into my life, and I need to have these quality characters in my life by the grace of God And you need to have that in your life as well. This is all by God's grace as you mature, as you look to the Lord and depend upon Him. So he addresses these older men. Secondly, though, he addresses older women. Presbuteis is the word here. And it means, what does it mean? Well, it means an aged or older woman in the assembly, somebody who's been around a while. And I trust that's true. And as we think of that, in verse 3 goes on to say, older women likewise. Some of these same characters that were true of men, God wanted holiness, he wanted godliness. This is to be true of these gals as well. God wants you to be God. As Christians, we are to be Christ-like, godly, holy, set apart as he is holy, and to be used by him. That's why 1 Peter 1:14 and 15 says, this is true of all people, not just women, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy, notice God was he one, you also be holy in your conduct, in your Christian life, because it is written, Old Testament quote, you be holy because God is holy. God saved you out of the pit of sin. He wants you to walk with him. He wants you to depend upon him more and more in your Christian life. So older women, what is he saying to you? It'll be reverent in behavior. What does that mean? Displaying a respectful, holy attitude that is fitting as a godly woman, okay? Very good. Understand and know. Secondly, not slanderers. Not a malicious gossip who finds fault in another. The man gets on the phone and, you know, talks, and runs other people down. That's not what you want. And that's why it's easy to allow these things to happen in your life and my life as well. So he gives a positive, he gives one negative, here's another, not given too much wine. This means not addicted to wine. It doesn't say you can't have a glass of wine, but not to be enslaved to it. And that's what happens sometimes in my Christian life, your Christian life, whether it's catching fish or chasing a whitetail or whatever is a golf ball or whatever it is. You know, we can get addicted to certain things that we just have to do, and God doesn't want that. Notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:12. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful in my Christian life. You need to keep that in mind. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power, the idea, the mastery of anything. I mean, is it wrong to go fishing? No. Is it wrong to go golfing? No. Is it wrong to have a glass of wine? Not necessarily. But just be wise about these things. You know, too much of anything in this world has to offer can enslave us. And I remember talking to one of my relatives one time about the gospel, and their attitude was, you know, everything and slowly and easily, but nothing too excessive. I was way too excessive in my religion. So I say nothing in this world is to control. God is to control. God wants to control you in these things. And that's why in Romans 6:12, the Apostle Paul writes, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Talking to believers here now, Christian life truth. Why? That you should obey or be mastered by it in its lust. That can happen. 6:12 is a section that's very practical in the Christian life. We're to reckon ourselves to be dead to the flesh, alive unto God, and don't let sin reign. Don't let something master you and take over your life so that you are controlled by it. The idea here. It goes on in the last part of Romans 6 there to say, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves to whom you obey. Whether of sin leading to death, a death-like existence as a Christian, not eternal death, no, or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, when was that? Before I was saved, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of the doctrine which was delivered to you. That was the gospel. You trusted Christ as your personal Savior. Now what? Verse 18, having been set free from sin, that sin nature's control, you became grace slaves of righteousness. And people sometimes don't like to hear that. You know, you're either serving yourself, going your own way, and again, Satan is the god of this world, or you're serving Jesus Christ, the new man. I'd rather serve someone who is benevolent, who has my best in mind, who wants what's best for me. And that's why we're warned here, in this part of Scripture and others, not to have too much wine, not to be slanderers, don't let anything control you too more. Don't become the master of anything but Jesus Christ. He is to be your master. So instead of being a slanderer, you are to be what? You are to be a teacher of good things, ladies. What does this mean? It means things that are beautiful, things that are commendable, excellent things is the idea of what we have here. Okay? So what specifically then are we talking about in reference to these kind of good things? Can you give me a passage of Scripture? Yes, I have one here, Philippians 4:8. Notice this is a wonderful verse. Tell me, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and there is, and if there is anything praiseworthy, and there is, meditate or think on these things. In other words, when you occupy your mind with these kind of things, you're not going to be occupied with things that are going to sidetrack you and take you down a dead-end street in life. Okay? And that's why the Word of God tells us to seek those things which are. Set our affection on things above. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you, Jesus. And when you do that, you will be thinking on things above. The Word of God never will return to Him void. It will accomplish what He pleases. And that's why God wants you to be filled with the Word, filled with the Spirit in Christian life, so that you can be thinking on things that are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report. And these are the good things that God wants for you and that God wants for me. James 3:17 says this, but the wisdom that is from above, notice that, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle. Things from above are you're willing to yield to those things, and to be full of mercy and good fruits without partiality, without hypocrisy. These are the things God wants for you, ladies and men, young ladies, young men, older men as well. Let's cover them all. Slaves and employees. This is true of everyone. And the question is, we might ask as we think of this in this verse here in Titus chapter 2, why is this important? It's important because of this ENA clause. Look at verse 3 again. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that, there's that HINA clause. Why? That they admonish the young women to love their husbands and to love their children. Okay, what does this mean? That older women may admonish the younger women. Ladies, here is a ministry for you. Okay? Older women teaching younger women. And I would just mention you teenagers need to realize that God gave you a mother for a reason. You need to listen to her. She has wisdom beyond your days. And I know you don't think they know anything, even teenage boys, that sometimes towards their parents. They're so archaic and they're so old-fashioned. You know, we were young once. We kind of know how it is. And you need to listen to your parents so that they can admonish you. Okay? Thus, Paul gives this ministry not just to Titus, but to the women to minister to other women. That would be more appropriate in the sense that sometimes even for pastors have gotten themselves into trouble ministering to younger women who have got men that don't care about them and they're having difficult times and they pour out their heart. Pretty soon they're connected to this pastor and different difficult things can happen. So in light of that, he's telling women, here's a role that you can fulfill. Someone in the church that you can minister to. You can be reaching out to the younger people in the church. And I would encourage you, ladies, who are in your 20s and maybe early 30s, if there are some younger people in the church, you need to reach out to those younger people. You need to try to connect with them. I remember when we were in Duluth, our kids were growing up, and even our oldest son, though, who's not walking with the Lord, there were older people, sometimes even older gals, who reached out to him, and they were maybe 10 or 15 years older than he was. But just to connect with him, that helped him at difficult times in his life. And even with our daughters, sometimes, you know, Parents, your kids don't want to listen to you, but if there's another godly person that they can connect with and listen, that's very, very important. And you need to just pray for that person. You can maybe talk to that person on the side and say, "No, I hope you're giving good advice to my daughter, to my son, whatever." And you know if that person has a godly attitude or not. And you know, and you're trusting again that what is said will be good. You know, now you might be saying here this morning, and I mentioned this last week, "I don't think I'm that old, Pastor. Who am I going to minister to? You know, how long do I have to wait to be an older woman so that I can admonish a younger woman?" The truth is, you normally don't really have to wait. I mean, there's always somebody a little younger than you are, even if you're an older teenager, 18, 19, 20. There are younger people in our assembly that you can connect with, that you can minister to, and you can come alongside them. Okay? In light of that. But when you do, now this is not just a license to just think you're the teacher and you're going to go and do it. You need to be wise. You need to be discreet. You need to be humble. You need to be looking to the Lord yourself so that what you say will be the right thing. You need to come at them like a Clark forklift. If you've ever seen those forklifts that come along and they get underneath the load and they lift the load up and they move it around, that's how you need to be. Not talking down to someone, but ministering to them, coming humbly toward them, talking to them, and ministering to them by the grace of God. And who knows, if you have a humble attitude, perhaps someone will be able to say something to you that may be a little bit older, that maybe sees something in your life and wants to warn you, and wants to take you aside and sit down and say, "I don't know if I'd date that person. You know, there's some issues that I see that you need to be thinking about. You need to be wise. You need to be understanding in light of all this." Well, how are we to do this? Well, you do it with a godly behavior, as a humble example. That's how. You're to model this as a foundation for ministry to younger women. You know, it is important to note that this instruction is directed towards the home and the domestic role and responsibilities of these women. So what are you to do? You are to admonish. What is that word? Sophrizo. What does it mean? It means to restore one to their senses. And that's why when you come alongside to someone, that I may have to admonish someone. I'm trying to restore them to their senses. Okay? And I'm trying to encourage. Now this word can mean a rebuke. It can be an encouragement. You could try to advise them or come alongside to disciple them. Okay? To hold one to their role as a younger woman, I put in. To exhort earnestly towards their biblical role and responsibilities as set forth in God's Word. When you admonish people, you are warning them. You are seeking to restore them in their thinking. And this, again, is a present active subjunctive, which means it's to be ongoing. You ladies, you need to choose to do this as the Spirit of God leads you in life. Okay? Subjunctive voice actually is the voice of probability. It may be true of you that you do this, but again, it may not be true of you that do this. Okay? So we mentioned here about these older women. They have this amazing role. Five things that they could be thinking about and you could be thinking about. And this is something, again, that you can measure your life. Say, how am I measuring up to being reverent in behavior? By not being a slander, by not giving myself to too much wine, you know. By being a teacher of good things. And by being able to admonish younger women. Look at those ladies and think about those. Okay? Alright, let's move on here to the younger women in verses 4 and 5. Let's look at those verses. Here's the younger women. Now, that they admonish the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. There's a lot here, ladies. You want to mention here about these things? What are they? Older women are to teach the younger women, first of all. Who's the younger women? Young, youthful, newer wives, even teenagers, younger women, okay? What are we talking about here? To love their own husbands if they're married, obviously. This is in reference again to those who are a little bit older, who may be married, Okay, to love their husbands. Now, this term, love their husbands, is one term. It's philandros is the Greek word, and it means to esteem or to respect her husband. Okay, that's the idea right there. And this idea is found in Ephesians 5, not the exact word, but the idea. Ephesians 5:33. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself. That's the man's role. And let the wife see that she respects, esteems, to treat with deference her husband. And that's what young, older ladies are to teach the young ladies to do. To love their own husbands. Question. How do you teach that? Well, you teach that because you, as you model it for them, older ladies. This has to be true of you. And if it's not true of you, don't export it. You know, if you have a poor marriage and you're not responding to your husband, you're not loving your husband the way you should, you're not going to be a model for these younger girls. You're not going to be able to do it. Now again, nobody is asking for perfection here. It's like looking for elders for a church. The number one characteristic is to be blameless. No handles to that. It doesn't mean we're perfect. No one's perfect. This is the sanctification process, going from sinfulness towards being Christ-like and godly in our Christian life. And this is what we need to strive for, and we need to understand about it by the grace of God. It's a process. This is what Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:14. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, this is for widows now, but they're still younger, bear children, notice, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully, to say things that are blasphemous. See? This is the idea here. Thus a godly woman must be devoted to her husband. This is God's will for them. Ladies, you are to love your own husband. And it's important to note that no one else, just your own husband here. Secondly, you are to love their own children. Okay? Now, why do ladies need to be told this? And I was thinking about this week, and I put down a couple of reasons here. I don't have any room on your handout for this, but I want to mention this. Because of selfishness, first of all, okay? Younger women, just like younger men and older women and older men, our tendency is to be selfish, to think about ourselves. It's all about me, okay? Younger mothers can be selfish on their part. We tend to love ourselves first and foremost, as Paul says, all seek their own, Philippians chapter 3, or chapter 2, not the things that are of Jesus Christ. Secondly, they're told to do this because of not training your children to obey. And I mentioned this last week and went over this with a number of verses. We need to train your children to obey, and it begins early. You know, start at a very early time. Some days you may even hate your children because of their disobedience in life. You don't want that. Why are you hating them? Because you have failed to train them to obey. Okay? Whose fault is that? It's the disobedient parents' fault because you haven't obeyed God, that your children don't obey you. And that's why you need to take heed to yourself and obey the Lord and be the parent God would have you to be. So loving your children may require disciplining, okay? Training them, applying the Board of Education to the seat of learning. That's what the Lord would have you to do, you know? I mean, after all, who's in charge of your house? You? Your kids? Well, sometimes I don't know I'm in charge because they don't listen. Well, you need to train them. And that sometimes takes repeated discipline to do that, you know? Mrs. Erb used to always say, if you don't have an agenda and a plan for your kids, they'll have one for you. There's just no doubt about that. Pretty soon the inmates are running the institution. No wonder it's a nut house. You know, is that true of your house? I hope not. You know, but sometimes we've had days when we were younger and the kids, what is going on here? I remember Pastor Radke, one time in a Bible study, he mentioned his three oldest boys, Tom, Bill, and Dan. And they were young and they were running around. It was just chaos. He all of a sudden caught note of it. He goes, what's going on here? He says, I just pulled off my belt and I took over. And that's sometimes what you have to do. Who's running the show? Are you or are they? And that was true of him, and that's true of all of us, you know, by God's grace. Ladies, notice this verse. A wise woman builds her house. Are you wise? But a foolish one tears it down with her own hands. Or she tears it down because she is not involved. Because she's not diligent. Or she's not devoted enough to discipline and train repeatedly her children so that they will learn obedience based on biblical principles. And we went over a number of verses last week from Proverbs on this, and we're not going to spend a lot of time on this week, but I just wanted to go over these things again. I thought it was well worth talking about these things so that we could have an understanding of these things again. Okay? Next point here. She needs to be discreet. Discreet. Now this word means to have a proper judgment or understanding about things. To be sensible is the idea. Okay? And I want to mention a few things here about discretion, ladies, that I didn't mention last week. This is to be especially true about how you dress. Okay? Use discretion, younger ladies, because you are the ones that this probably needs to be addressed to the most, but it needs to be addressed to all kinds of people. I mean, I see people at the mall, older women that are way overweight, weight dressed. I'm thinking, this is a terrible lady. What are you thinking? She's trying to be in designer jeans and everything's tight. And this is the problem with women sometimes. When they dress, it's either too short here, it's too low here, or it's too tight on top. They want to advertise their assets. And I understand that's true, but then are you putting the emphasis on the external, ladies, or on the internal? That's the question you need to ask. So when you dress that way, and just because the world dresses that way, you would expect them to do that. But does that necessarily need to be true of you? And that's why you need to think about that. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. In like manner, and this is a reference to chapter verse 8, like the men with holy hands in their prayers, that the women adorn themselves, notice that word, in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing, here's our word, godliness, and this needs to be accompanied along with good works, should underline that. So what do we mean by the word adorn? Well, it's the Greek word cosmo. It means to put in order, and that's why we get the word cosmetics from this word, is that we are trying to, ladies, when you use cosmetics and you are trying to adorn yourself, we men are really appreciative of that. You're trying to put things in order, no doubt about it. The word modest is kind of like cosmo, it's cosmosis. It means to be well-arranged or modest, okay? Propriety with a sense of bashfulness in how you dress, okay? Moderation with a sense of self-control, not going overboard. That which is proper, that which professes godliness, godlikeness is the idea here. Now, is it wrong to use cosmetics in order to adorn oneself? I'd say no, it's not wrong to use cosmetics. I'd say men are glad, ladies, when you look nice, but just use discretion when using cosmetics. You don't want to look like a lady of the night. You don't want to get all painted up. And sometimes people just put way too much makeup on. It's just amazing. You know? Absolutely amazing. I said last week, if the barn needs painting, you need to paint it. Okay? Here's another verse. Kind of balances 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10. Do not let your adornment be merely. This word merely now is in italics in the original, which means it's been added. At the same time, it makes this, it clarifies it to me that you adorn yourself, okay? Do not let your adornment be merely outward, such as the arranging of hair, the wearing of gold, or the putting on of fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart. Notice it's internal, with an incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Is God emphasizing the external here, or the internal here, okay? Verse 5, for in this manner, with this internal godliness, in former times, holy women, godly women, who had trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husband. Again, the emphasis on the external or the internal. If it's godliness, it's going to be on the internal. If it's worldliness, it's going to be on the external. And although we live in the world, we need to look our best by the grace of God, and that's why we need to understand these things. Okay? And we read last week Proverbs 30, but I want to call your attention to Proverbs 31 again, excuse me. Verse 30. Notice this verse, ladies. Charm is deceitful. Well, you're such a beautiful person. You know, I can stand up here and tell you that. That's deceitful. And beauty is passing. I mean, you saw some pictures of me when I had gotten married at when Scott was on that conference. It's going by the wayside, isn't it? Absolutely. But a woman who fears the Lord puts the emphasis on the internal. She shall be praised in God. That's how you need to see yourself. That's what you need to think about. And that's where you need to put the emphasis by the grace of God. I trust you can see that. You can understand it. Okay? Let's move ahead here. To be chaste. Now this is the Greek word hagenos. And what does it mean? It speaks of purity. Set apart for your husbands, younger ladies. It includes purity of heart and purity of mind here that are mentioned, okay? But this word chaste also has a sexual connotation to it, because when you think of someone who's chaste, they're pure. They're sexually pure. Now, sex is not wrong within the bounds of marriage. God has designed sex within marriage to enhance marriage and to enhance love. Okay, it's an expression of love. Here's some verses on that. Hebrews 13:4. Marriage is honorable among all, and the marriage bed is undefiled. But fornicators, those who have sex outside of marriage, and adulterers, those who have sex with other married people, God will judge. So again, marriage is honorable and the bed is undefiled. Notice that. Where? Within the marriage setting, the idea there. You need to keep that in your mind here, in your thinking. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. You know, being joined to your wife has also a physical aspect. Okay? And this is again, in reference again to sexual intimacy within a marriage with each other. Proverbs 5:15 says this, drink waters out of your own cistern. In other words, from your own wife is the context here. And running waters out of thy own well. Don't go other places, man, is the idea of what Proverbs 5:15 is stating. 1 Corinthians 7:2 says, nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Again, in the confines of marriage. Matter of fact, we should take a moment here and back up to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and look at a passage. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 1. Paul says, finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us, how you ought to walk to please God. For you know that what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that's sex outside of marriage, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel, in sanctification and in honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. That's how they think. That's what the TV shows are setting forth. That no one should take advantage of or defraud his brother in this manner, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. Okay? That's what we need to see. That's what we need to note again and again. There needs to be this holiness, young ladies, in your life. It's true in my life. It's true in every one of our lives. This is what we need to be true. Let's go back here now to Titus chapter 2. again, verses 4 and 5, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste. What's next? Homemakers. Okay, to be homemakers. This means workers at home, being domestic, fulfilling duties at home, not being idle at home is the idea there. Sometimes women can just sit around and not do anything. Watch TV. They watch soaps all day. That's what they do. They sit on the couch and eat bonbons. I think that's what they should do. Not true. Now, this does not mean, as I mentioned here about being domestic at home, that you cannot work outside the home. You can. You need to realize, though, that the home needs tending and loving care. Women, by nature, are nesters. You know, they want to make the home nice. I mean, it's up to us guys. We'd probably live in an apartment and it'd be a cave. That's why oftentimes men have to have their man cave in the basement because of what they want on the walls versus what the gals want on the wall. I'm thankful my wife who says, you're not hanging that in your head here. Put it downstairs in your own house. So I do, you know. And maybe it's different in your home. That's okay. If that's the way you do at your home and it works out, that's fine. But oftentimes gals have a different idea of how the home should look than how the men should look, okay? A devoted wife and mother finds her priority in the numberless duties that the home requires. Keeping the home, overseeing the kids, okay? Setting the agenda at home, getting those kids where they need to be and time to do what they need to do. And I was looking at my wife had come back from the ladies' retreat and she had a whole section that Carol Helland and Betty Stendy had taught on Titus chapter 2. Let me see that, right? Grab that out of it. Boy, she had some really good, insightful things to say. She had a quote there that I thought, I gotta share this with our people. This is too good to be true. It was a quote from Billy Sunday on a passage from Exodus 2:9. What is that passage? Here's the passage in Exodus 2:9. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, again, to this would be Miriam, take this child Moses away and nurse him for me. Or this was actually said to probably Moses' mother, after Miriam had contacted her, and I will give you your wages. So the woman, his own mother, took the child and nursed him. And what was the quote that they had? It was so good, I said, I gotta put this, here it is, right here. Now notice this, ladies, if you can read that, I hope you can. Being a king or emperor or president is pretty small potatoes compared to being a mother. Eh? Commanding an army is little more than sweeping a street compared to training a boy or a girl. You think that? You think that way, ladies? How important that is? Okay. Wow, this is insightful. The mother of Moses did more for the world than all the kings that Egypt ever had. Think of the pyramids those kings had built and the great monuments they had built. Moses' mother did more in the short time she had him and nursed him and nurtured him before she sent him off to Egypt to live there. This is absolutely amazing, the influence of a woman. Okay? The mother of Moses did more for the world than all the kings that Egypt ever had. Oh, you wait till you reach the mountains of eternity. Then read the names of God's Hall of Fame. I tell you, women, fooling away your time, hugging and kissing the poodle dog, this was written years ago, drinking a cocktail, I could add, watching TV or soaps or DVDs and playing cards is mighty small business compared to molding the life of a child. You see that, ladies? This is big time stuff. You know, I'm just a housewife, I hear some women say. Are you kidding? He who rocks the cradle rocks the nation. And our nation's in trouble because most women have gone off to work and let somebody else do that. And because of that, you know, there's all kinds of chaos. So what did Pharaoh say? Take this child away and I will give thee thy wages. God pays in joy that is fireproof, famine-proof, and devil-proof. If you haven't been doing that, then get your name on God's payroll. Wake up, ladies, okay? There you go. This is from Verse Inspiring Stories about the power of God's Word. This was by Billy Sunday. He had said this. This is now my quote. And the ladies at the retreat had it, and I read that, I got to use that. I copied it and put it up here for you. Because men, you need to see that. The value of your wife is unbelievable. She can stay home if she can do that. And if she works outside the home, you need to step up and help her, guys, with these issues. Very, very important, okay? This is what it means to be a homemaker. Women are nesters, and this is what they do, and they need to do it well, and you need to take this very seriously, ladies, because you have a great opportunity and a great influence on your kids. Use it wisely. Okay? All right, to be good. To be good. What does this mean? Well, it means be of a good constitution or nature. Useful, pleasant, agreeable, joyful. Here's a real challenge for ladies, especially after you've been slaving at home and the kids have been disobeying and you're ready to pull your hair out. And the man come home and he wants to see this good wife. Okay? Excellent, happy, distinguished, upright, and honorable. These are amazing things. Again, you need the Spirit of God, ladies, because otherwise it's sometimes difficult to be these things by God's amazing grace. To be obedient to your own husband, this word hupotasso, meaning to arrange yourself under, to subordinate, to subject oneself, to obey. And this word be obedient is in the present tense. It means to be ongoing. Passive voice means you need to allow yourself to be obedient. Okay? For being obedient should be seen as a condition or manner of life that is foundational to a wife's ability to carry out her domestic role in the home. This is God's will for you. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Okay? I read this verse last week, but I thought we'd turn to it today. You know, women just say, you know, I just don't think this is fair. This is the way it is. This is God's will for you. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. Well, let's start in verse 1. Paul says, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. Follow me in my teaching as I follow Christ, is what he's saying. Now I praise you, brethren, that you should remember me in all things and keep the traditions, the biblical traditions, just as I delivered them to you, according to God's word. Notice verse 3 now. This is again this chain of command. I want you to know, Paul says to the Corinthians, that the head of every man is Christ. Every man, you are under Christ's headship. The head of the woman is the man. Women, you are under the man's headship. And the head of Christ is God. Christ is under the headship of God. So we have God, Christ, the man, the woman, and we could add there the kids underneath it. Okay? And as each submits to that chain of command, when you submit and do what God would have you to do, you can be obedient to your own husband. No other husband, just your own husband here. This is very, very important. Now, this is in the passive voice as we go back, which carries the idea of allowing yourself to be obedient. This indicates that submission is to be voluntary, a voluntary response from the wife's heart that flows out of a greater submission to God's ordained plan for her life. Nor are husbands to demand submission, okay? Rather, he is to sacrificially love his wife as Christ loved the church. Go to Ephesians 5. Let's go look at it. Let's back up for a moment. The verse 17 of chapter 5. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. What is it? It's not to be drunk with wine, but it's to be filled with the Spirit. The Spirit of God will give you the ability to do what God wants you to do. And this is reflected in 19, verse 19, in speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing with making merry in your heart to the Lord. There's this joy in your heart. You're giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You're submitting to one another in the fear of God. And then in verse 22, it gets personal. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Why is this? Because the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, and we are, so that the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now notice, husbands first, love your wives sacrificially. How's that? Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. I mean, he laid down his life for the church. You lay down your life for your gal. That he might sanctify, set her apart, the church, and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present the church to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy without blemish. Christ took great pains to save us and to set us apart. So husbands now ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife is really loving himself. And then when you love your wife this way, it will pay you benefits in the law. I mean, what woman doesn't want a man who loves her, cares for her, wants to do things for her, wants to sacrifice for her? And she'll give herself to him every way she can, in every way she can. For whoever, verse 29, hates his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. There's that union again. This is a great mystery, but I'm speaking of Christ and the church. He's speaking of the mystery of the union we have with Christ. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his wife, his own wife, as himself, and let the wife see that she respects and reverences her husband. In the New Testament, man headship is not dictatorship or being the boss. Rather, if done biblically, it's to be a loving leader is the idea. Let me give you another example. Turn with me to Luke 22. You can't give enough examples about this because men tend to go home and they can go home and bully their wives, and that's not the idea at all. Look at the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did. Luke 22:24. I think I have the right guy. Verse 24. Now there was also a dispute among them as to who should be considered the greatest. This is among the disciples. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. You're believers, okay? On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as one as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves, Jesus said. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Notice, yet I am among you as the one who serves you. Christ was serving his disciples. He didn't wash their feet. He gave this amazing example to them. Okay? But you are those who have continued with me in my trials, and I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed it upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That was their future, and he was trying to show them again, as we go back to Titus, how to serve and how to sacrifice. So, ladies, if you're obedient to your husbands, you know, you just need to see this is God's will for you. It's in the present tense. It's in the passive voice. This is the participle for you. But men, do you serve your wives with this attitude? If you want her to submit to your headship, give her something to submit to. Demonstrate your sacrificial love so that she knows you care. Okay? Now, this requirement of marriage to her husband does not eliminate her duty to yield to his headship in declaring spiritual equality of the woman in Galatians 3:28. Christianity immeasurably elevated her status as a woman, okay, or equal with the men positionally, but did not lay aside her functional responsibilities and her role, the obedient to her own husband. Okay? So if you're back in Titus chapter 2, look at verse 4. That they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands. Question. What is the reason stated for all of this? Negatively, it stated that the word of God be not blasphemed. Notice that. That the word of God be not blasphemed. Now, what does that mean, this word, blaspheme? Well, it's the Greek word, blasphemo, and it means to be spoken of reproachfully, to malign, to discredit the word of God. And that's why, ladies, you need to keep that in your thinking. Okay? This is, again, is in the present tense, passive voice, subjunctive mood. Okay? So what does God want, ladies? Look at 1 Timothy 5:14. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, their children manage the house. Give no opportunity to the adversary, the opposers, to speak reproachfully, to speak blasphemously. That's what Paul is saying right there. And he says that in light of the next verse in 1 Timothy 5:15, because some younger women have already turned aside after Satan and his disgraceful ways. That was true then. It's true in the church today as well. We need to be cognizant of the fact of what God wants. There's a verse from the Old Testament. Psalm 74:10. Oh God, how long will the adversary, the opponents, reproach you and your word? Will the enemy blaspheme your name forever? And I would say not forever, but as long as there are opponents and hypocritical, sinful believers, this will happen, and it has the potential to happen. Well, we're studying 2 Samuel on Wednesday nights, and we haven't gotten to this next verse, but again, notice what the prophet Nathan said the same to David when he was a hypocrite, okay? 2 Samuel 12:14. However, because by this deed, by you sleeping with Bathsheba and murdering her husband, you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, to speak reproachfully of God and his people. Here's the judgment, David. The child also whom is born to you is going to die. And when David heard what Nathan had to say, and David was so incensed, he stood up and said, you know, the man should die. The man should be killed who did what Nathan said. Nathan said, but you're the man. You know, oh, David was devastated by what Nathan the prophet had to say. David, you have given great occasion to the enemies to blaspheme, to denigrate the word of God. Okay? And that's why, friends, carnality blinds you to God's will so that you, what you normally do or what you can do could be all about you. And not thinking about God's will. You focus on yourself and your needs only. And sometimes God has to hit you in the head with a 2x4 to get your attention, to wake you up. In this case, Nathan, the prophet, was God's 2x4 to bonk David on the side of the head to wake him up. David, what are you thinking? What were you thinking that you did? And God allowed it. Okay? Paul also wrote to those at Rome and addressed the Jews there with these verses. Romans 2:24 and 25. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, and these are my words, hypocritical Jews, as it is written. For circumcision, the sign that you belong to God, is indeed profitable if you keep the law and follow God's word and ways. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. It's useless or of no value as a testimony, is the idea. For you are acting like an unbeliever who has no moral compass in life. You mean believers can do that? Yes, they can. They can do that. We need to understand that. Thus, you're to be different from the ungodly. You have a testimony to uphold. You're God's chosen people. You've been bought with a price, as God would say. No wonder Peter tells us to sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always to give an answer to it. Every man that asks you, the hope that is in you. Okay? By our life and by our lips. Okay? Let's look ahead here again to the young men in verse 6. Look at that verse as we're back in Titus. A couple more minutes here and we're going to probably stop. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Okay? What is he saying here? Again, the word likewise is in this first verse. In like manner, after the same manner. Okay? But then he says, I exhort. Okay? What does that mean? Here's the Greek word parakaleo. And it means a number of things, but here it means to address, to speak to call to. To call upon, which may be done in the way of exhortation, or entreaty, asking, or comforting, or instructing. Okay? To admonish, to exhort, to beg, to entreat, to beseech, to encourage, strengthen, comfort, instruct, or to teach. All of these things are true. And again, this is now in the present tense, keep on exhorting these young men. Actively something that he was to choose to do. And here is an imperative. It's a command. Not optional, but a command from the Lord. What were they exhorted to be? Good question. Sober-minded. Sober-minded. Now this word, or a word like it, sophroneo, it means to be of sound mind, being one's right mind, to exercise self-control and to curb one's passion. This is found 6 times in this particular passage in reference to different groups here in the passage. In verse 8, 1, 8, 2, 2, 4, 5, 6, and 11. We're not going to look at those verses in particular. But young men are usually not always controlled or temperate in what they do. They like to wrestle. They like to horse around. They're always on the move. And young men are rather inclined to be somewhat impetuous and unrestrained in conduct. They are often all over the place. And that's why, have you ever noticed on Wednesday night, the young boys in our church, they're all over the place in the other building, and even sometimes here after church. They want to play ball. They want to do this. They want to do that. Now, picnics, even the older, younger guys, you know, they want to play the frisbee, they want to throw the football, and that's just the way young guys are by nature. So I'm not putting them down, but that's just the way they are. Be sober-minded. Be of a sound mind. Be self-controlled is the idea. Curb your passions is the idea. Okay? Now, in verse 7 here, Paul shifts back to Titus personally by stating what? Showing yourself, Titus, to be a pattern of good works. Now the word pattern is the Greek word tupos, and it means a mark formed by a blow or an impression. So it's in reference to an example. Here it's an example to be initiated. And what areas are this to take place in? Well, in all things, he goes on to say, doesn't he? He does. What was Titus to pattern? Well, he was to pattern a life of good works that God has ordained. God has ordained that for every believer. We are to have this pattern of good works. How is this to be done? Well, it's to be done again by the power of the Holy Spirit, because if the Spirit of God doesn't do it, we do it in our flesh, then that's legalism. We don't want that. We need to depend upon the Lord. And in what aspects of life is this to be done? Well, in Bible doctrine, and that would mean teaching and living what the Word of God says, as it's taught. Okay? It would be showing incorruptness. Now, I don't know if that's the same word of it on there. Showing yourself to be a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing integrity, it says here. Okay? Soundness in teaching, Christian living. Showing gravity, taking this task or opportunity seriously in mind here. And here it says reverence and New King James. I must have got on the King James version here. And showing sincerity, demonstrating this is the real thing, the real article. You're not being hypocritical at all. Look at verse 8. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. Okay? And that's one other point here. Using sound speech that cannot be condemned. It's easy to use the wrong language, isn't it? And that's why in Ephesians 4:29 it says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Why would he tell believers that? Because believers are capable. That's what. Okay? And that's why in Colossians 4:6 it says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Okay? What is the reason for this? Well, that again, a healing clause, that he that is of the contrary part, the opposers, may be ashamed, okay, and having no evil thing to say to you. I'm going to say one more thing here, and I'm going to quote here. How can one teacher preach a message that will not be criticized by someone? You know, the reality is we can't. But we can proclaim a message that is so true to the context of Scripture that it cannot be justly criticized. I mean, people criticize everybody about something, you know. The result is that those who will be ultimately put to shame or embarrassed because of their arguments are rebuked by the plain truth. Hopefully people will see that. You know, I can say a message and I can say a certain thing and that can be criticized. Dennis Roxer says certain things and he's criticized. You know, Pastor Raggy said certain things and he's criticized. Mike Weeple says certain things and he's criticized. You just can't always get away from that. That's part of being a teacher of the Word of God. You've got to have thick skin and you've got to be willing to just give it over to the Lord and trust the Lord in light of it. Well, our time is done. We're going to pick up these bond slaves next time and we'll move ahead to verses 11 as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the grace of God, even this morning, for the opportunity to look at this instruction. Older men, to older women, to younger women, and to younger men. Father, might we take these things to heart. And when our life does not stack up and does not line up, might we be willing to just confess that. Admit that we've been not what you'd have us to be, and again, yield ourselves to you, because we're alive from the dead. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, you might direct us, you might enable us in life. Thanks, Father, for, again, your grace. Thanks for what Titus has written here, or what Paul has written to Titus, that we might gain and learn from these different passages and these verses we've looked at this morning. Thank you again, Father, that your grace is sufficient, and we're not sufficient to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of you. May we just keep turning to you, may we draw our hearts to you, Father, and may you guide and direct us in life each day. We thank you now for these things, and we commit our service to you in Jesus' name.